As noted earlier, today we have the great privilege of ordaining and installing our new elders and deacons. As these sisters and brothers consider Christ's call on their lives, we are all invited to consider our calling as the body of Christ. As we do so, as we turn to God's word, let us turn again to God in prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your word and the gift of your calling. As we turn to your word this day, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in each of our hearts and minds and hands and feet, that we might not just hear your word, but be doers as well. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The past two Sundays, we have been reading about Jesus calling some of his first disciples. Last week, we read about the calling of Andrew and his brother Simon according to the Gospel of Mark. This week, we will read John's account of the same scene. Each of the gospel writers has their unique witness to the life and ministry of Jesus, but sometimes their details differ. Just like if each of us were to go to the McDonough Square and witness an event and then were asked to write an account about it, our accounts might differ slightly based on what we noticed or what was important to us, or based on our personalities and writing style. Mark tends to be a short and sweet, just the facts, ma'am, kind of writer. John tells us a bit more of the story. Listen for God's word. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Fill in the blank. When I retire, I want to... How would you answer that question? Some might say travel the world or the country, spend more time with family, or more time doing volunteer work. Chances are, no matter our age, if we are currently working, we have at some point thought about life after work. There have been many jokes, or perhaps some would call them daydreams, about retirement. What do retirees call a long lunch? Normal. What's the best way to describe retirement? A never-ending coffee break or golf game. Some of us wonder what we're going to do with all that time. And then when we get into retirement, we wonder how we ever had time to work in the first place. There are, of course, some vocations from which we will never retire. Take parenting, for example. I know I will always be my mama's baby, no matter how old I get. Or the office of elder or deacon. We will recognize and thank our outgoing officers later in worship. Yet just because they no longer sit on the session or diaconate, they are still a spiritual leader of this congregation. Class of 2017, just because you rotated off doesn't mean you are off the hook. We still need you, now more than ever. They don't retire from their vocation, and neither do we. Being a follower of Jesus is a lifelong vocation. Our students may be anxiously awaiting the day when they get a diploma for graduating from high school or college or graduate school. But there will never be a day when we graduate from Sunday school. Because a disciple is not just about Christian education. Being a disciple means following after someone. It means a relationship. And we never retire from a relationship with God. The invitation Jesus gave to John's two disciples makes that clear. John saw Jesus walk by and he said, "Hey, look, that's the Lamb of God." And they immediately left him and went after Jesus. Today, that might not sound like that big of a deal. We've all probably changed our role models or heroes over the years. Some in our society change their allegiances more frequently than that. And in the first century, though, to be a disciple meant to pledge your life to someone. It meant you committed to be mentored and follow them and to be taught by them all of your life. To stop being one person's disciple and become someone else's disciple could be seen as betrayal. Yet their mentor, John, was humble enough to know who he was and who he wasn't. When people asked John who he was quick to say, "I am not the Messiah." Borrowing from those words of John and God's words to Moses, when God told Moses, "God is the great I am," Louis Giglio, pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta, once said you could summarize John's message as follows: "I am not, but I know I am." To our incoming elders and deacons, or for any of us that matter, what if that were our motto when we consider who Christ is and who he's called us to be? "I am not, but I know I am." These two disciples trusted their mentor enough to immediately follow after a new mentor. And like the children's game of Follow the Leader, their experience of being a disciple meant that you simply watched what your mentor did and then tried to do the same. What they didn't expect was that suddenly their leader would stop them in their tracks and ask them a question: "What are you looking for? You want a good spiritual exercise? Do a search of all the questions Jesus asks in Scripture. You want another good spiritual exercise? How would you answer those questions?" The two disciples answered Jesus' question with another question, perhaps because, like many of us, they didn't always know what they were looking for. Jesus didn't require them or us to have an answer. He simply asked them and us that we take the next step. "Come and see," he said. Not come and memorize the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and you're good. Or come and read through the entire Bible and you're done, you've graduated. Or to our officers, "Come and follow the book of order and you'll have done your job as an officer." But come and see. For as followers of a living God who's always on the move, there is always something new to see. As Sophie told the children, it didn't take long for one of them to see something intriguing, and because less than 24 hours later, Andrew got up and found his brother. What was it about Jesus that was so captivating, so intriguing, that those first disciples couldn't help but run and tell someone else about him? Perhaps it's because when they came and saw Jesus, they discovered that Jesus had already seen them. Beyond just the surface, he saw who they truly were. Questions have a way of doing that, don't they? Probing below the surface, exposing who we are, and causing us to re-examine our lives. When we ordain and install our officers, they and we are going to be asked a bunch of questions. I always want to ask another question after each of these questions. No, really? Do you? be saying a lot of I do's and I will's, and it's easy to give a rote answer to these questions without thinking about them. But let me encourage us not to give a quick, easy answer, for these are not easy questions. For example, the members of the congregation will be asked to accept these officers chosen by God. And then we'll be asked, do we agree to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow as they guide, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? What was that question I said I always like to ask after each of these questions? No, really. Do we? Do we agree to encourage them, respect them, and follow them as they follow Jesus? And new officers, you will be asked several questions about what it means to follow Jesus. One of my favorites is the next to last one, partially because it's been ingrained in my brain ever since I worked for the Institute of Youth Ministry in seminary. The title of our annual conference my first year with the Institute was With Energy, Intelligence, Imagination, and Love. When I read the title, I said to our director, that's a pretty cool theme. Where'd you come up with that? She looked at me and said, I think I know a seminary student who needs to brush up on her ordination vows. As a teaching elder, I take the same vows as our ruling elders and deacons, a reminder that we are all in this together. So let's hold each other accountable to serving with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. Will we really do that? In congregation, will you really agree to hold us accountable to that? Beyond that seminary experience, one of the other reasons I love this question is because it reminds me of the ongoing, lifelong call of being a disciple of Jesus. You don't get to imagine just once. You don't get to be creative just once. It's a process, an ongoing process of daring to dream God's dreams. And if we're not dreaming dreams that are only possible if God is in them, if we're not dreaming dreams that scare us if it weren't for the fact that God is indeed in them, we're not dreaming big enough. That's what makes following a person both exciting and terrifying. How many of you keep a to-do list and you like to cross things off your list? All right, let's see who my type A kindred spirits are. How many of you, if you do something that's not on the list, you immediately go write it on the list just so you can cross it off? How many of us like schedules and staying on schedule? We like following to-do lists and schedules because it puts us in the driver's seat. Following Jesus puts someone else in the driver's seat. And you never know when he's going to go off script. Peter was an example of this. His invitation to come and see immediately resulted in a new name. Taking a new name has always been an important way of indicating new information about ourselves. People change their names for all kinds of reasons. Some actors and musicians take pseudonyms to hide their identity, while others take them to heighten their identity, taking glamorous or even mysterious names to give them more celebrity appeal. We may change our names when we are adopted or when we get married, or by taking on new titles or adding initials after our names. In Jewish history, name changes were significant because they often revealed not just new information, but a new character and a new authority. New names of scripture revealed the character of the person. Renaming a person indicated that person's authority over the other. And that renaming always occurred in direct relationship to the individual's role in God's salvation story. Abram's name was changed to Abraham, which meant father of many. as a sign of God's promise to him that though he was childless then, he would become the ancestor of many nations. After a night of literally wrestling with God, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God. That name says a lot about the character of our God and the kind of relationship God desires to have with us. Our God who is big enough that he can take our questions. Our God who loves us enough to allow us to wrestle, because God knows that a relationship that wrestles is far from complacent or passive. It is active and engaged, even to the point of struggle. Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Each of these name changes revealed something about God's calling on that person's life. So what's your name? When you and I consider our own relationship with Jesus and what he's doing in our lives, what would our name be? Maybe it's Soldiers Angels, So Comfy, Haiti, or Stephen Ministry. Beyond just a specific form and mission it takes, what name reflects the character of who God has called you to be and what God has called you to do? My friend Christine told me a few years ago that she believed Jesus was giving her the name Midwife because Jesus had called her to give birth to new ministries, a name she has lived up to time and time again. Maybe your name is Compassion or Encouragement. Maybe it's Prayer or Hope. Maybe your name is Initiator or even Instigator. Maybe it's Trouble or Mayhem, like the Allstate Insurance commercial. We need those folks too. I was at a conference a few years ago where one of the speakers, Gary Hagen, president of International Justice Mission, said, "Your job is to go and help your churches find trouble." I can't tell you how excited I was to go home and tell my congregation, "Church, I am here to get you in trouble." Many of them said, "Well, we already knew that." What Gary meant was the right kind of trouble, God's kind of trouble. He went on to say, if you are not in trouble, then you are not in the world. Because the world is in trouble. Go and find trouble. Trouble that goes to great lengths to care for the person unlike us or the person we don't like. Trouble that causes us to take risks even when it might bring sacrifice to us. Trouble that causes us to wait and to trust, even when the waiting is long and the trusting is hard. We're in a transitional season in our congregation. In praying through this passage this week, it occurred to me our name right now might be waiting and trusting. Waiting and trusting are two of the hardest callings of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They are also two of the highest callings. For only those willing to wait and to trust can truly come and see. A change of name comes with a high calling and a hard challenge. It also comes with a great promise. Like Abram and Jacob before him, Simon Peter's name change said a lot about his character. Jesus said he was to be called Kephas, from the Aramaic word kepha, meaning rock. The Greek equivalent is the word Petra, from which we get the name Peter. Neither Kephas in Aramaic or Petra in Greek are formal names. They're nicknames, like the American nickname Rocky. Actually, Rocky might be a more appropriate name for Peter. For if we keep on reading his story and how he, like many of us, suffered from foot and mouth disease, you know, open mouth, insert your foot. We find that Peter had more rocky moments than rock moments in his faith. Peter often appeared as anything but a rock, more like quicksand or squishy mud at best. He boldly told Jesus to command him to walk on water, and then he freaked out when Jesus took him up on the offer. He promised never to leave or forsake Jesus. Then when Jesus needed him most, where was Peter? In the midst of it all, in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter made his own vow to Jesus that he is the Messiah, Jesus reminded him of his name. "You are Peter," he said. "And on this rock I will build my church." If God can use someone like Peter in his mission with all of Peter's failings and wonderings and misgivings, then maybe, just maybe, God can use even someone like you and me with all of our failings and wonderings and misgivings as well. The good news, of course, is that God can and does use us, not just in spite of our failures and wonderings and misgivings, but often through them. Because God sees something more when God looks at us. Jesus gave Peter a name that he would grow into. "You are to be called Peter," he said. "You will be a rock. You might not be a rock now, but one day you will be." Jesus named him not for who he was, but who he would become. And Jesus sees us not for who we are now, but for who we can become. When Jesus looked at Simon, Jesus saw his potential. It's as if in that one look he saw, "I know you, your history, your roots. I know the gifts within you, and I want to fan that into flame." Sure, he knew Simon's weaknesses as well as his strengths. He saw ahead to all those times when Peter would be impulsive, volatile, and unreliable. But he also knew that was not the end. Names like mistake or failure would not be his name. There was a new name to be taken. When we, like Peter, come and see Jesus, when we keep on coming and looking to see the new thing Jesus is doing in our midst, we discover the one who truly sees us. Someone who sees both our brokenness as well as the change that can come about by God's power. Someone who, by that same power demonstrated on the cross, saves us from our sins, saying nothing in your past, not your fears, your failures, your disappointments, none of it, past, present, or future, will have the last say in your life. Because I've got a new name I want to give you. Jesus saw the Peter in the Simon. He saw the solid ground beneath the mud. And he saw that rock, not rocky, would be the final word. So what are the old names you've been called? Or what are the old names you call yourself? What new name might Jesus be longing to give you today? Who is he calling you to be? Come and see. Let us pray.